Let me tell you what I'm going to do today. Today will be a little different. I'm going to give you an update just sort of on where we are as a church as far as vision. It'll be very interactive. And then I'm going to preach a sermon on Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 to 25. And so we'll get there in just a moment. So you guys just bear with me. So first, I'm going to talk about where we are as a church. And in Hebrews, we're going to look at a couple of privileges we have as believers in Jesus Christ and three responsibilities that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. So today, Hebrews 10. Next week, I'm going to be preaching from 1 Corinthians 12 and talk about the fact that we all have been given gifts, entrusted with gifts to use to serve one another, to serve God with. And then I'll be starting a series of sermons on the book of Philippians in the New Testament. So if you'd like to be reading in advance, I know some of you like to, those four chapters of Philippians, I'll start 2 weeks from today, and they'll take us right up until just before Christmas. Okay? So just so we're all together on where we are. Well, what I like to do, especially for some of you who are fairly new to College Avenue, is just explain to you where we are as a church family and what our vision is. And so just bear with me. If you've heard this, repetition is the mother of learning. If you have not heard this before, well, go with us. Okay, so first of all, I want to highlight our vision as a church. There'll be some things put on the screen as I cover some material briefly. What do we want CABC to look like? That's what you mean by vision. So when you say, what is my vision? What's my vision for my family? What's my vision for my marriage? What's our vision as a church? It is CABC exists to make more and better disciples from the nations of the world. And so then that begs a question. What does it mean to make disciples? Simply defined, making disciples is the process of actively helping people mature in Christ. And I'm going to talk about it some when I get into Hebrews 10. So then that begs a question, what is a disciple? A disciple is a person who has been reconciled into relationship with God through new birth, by trust in the gospel, and is subsequently growing in love for God and love for other people. Next question, mission. What are we supposed to be doing? We want to be a people who honor God by making disciples who worship God. We're committed to live for the glory of God with a daily lifestyle that culminates in consistent participation in Sunday corporate worship. We want to honor God by making disciples who love others. We're committed to participating in small groups for the purposes of Bible study and prayer and relationships and service. We want to invest in the world. We're committed to generously extending the reign of King Jesus through serving others and sharing the gospel. And we want to pray continually. We're committed to expressing our absolute dependence on God through personal and corporate prayer. So let me pause for a minute. As you come in on Sunday mornings, you see these banners. Worship, love, invest, pray. Any of you ever noticed them? Okay, in the foyer, you ever see them in the foyer? Like on the wall right here in the middle behind where Mike Fay, our sound engineer, is. Worship, love, invest, pray. You ever see it on a worship folder? Ever see it on our website? Ever wonder what it meant? This is what it means. We want to make disciples who worship, who love, who invest, who pray. Next, we have something called 12 and 12. Take your worship folder out if you wouldn't mind, please. Worship folder, this thing that you were given when you came in. And on the front, you ever notice this? 12 and 12. Ever wonder what it meant? Many of you know what it means. Some of you may not. 12 and 12, I'll explain that in just a minute. Before I explain what it is, I want to tell you what the criteria were to get on the cover of our worship folder. Okay, first of all, what are our criteria? Does it minister to a group in our community with needs? We're surrounded by needs in our community. Secondly, does it demonstrate the heart of Jesus by showing love and compassion toward others? And remember, when we're going through the Gospel of Mark back before Easter, we saw Jesus demonstrate compassion many times for people. And the definition that I like to think of when I think of compassion, it's my own definition, is compassion is feeling your pain in my heart. So does it demonstrate the heart of Jesus by showing love and by demonstrating compassion? Next, does it challenge and stretch our church family out of our comfort zones? Next, does it allow you to exercise your gifts in a unique way? Finally, the summary, to express the heart of Jesus by meeting a need in our area and moving people closer to the kingdom of Jesus. That's what we want to be about. You may have been around and remember when I've had people stand here up front and one person will stand here with an arrow and the arrow will point that direction and I'll have another person over here and I say that we want to just move people along the line to move them closer to the kingdom of Jesus. So why these 12 and 12 on the front of your worship folder? We want people to ask of us as a church family, I love your heart. Where can I get a heart like yours? So that we can respond to them. We got our hearts from Jesus, and Jesus would love to give you one like his too. Secondly, we want to serve our neighbors in practical ways so that they might become disciples of Jesus Christ. We want to be externally focused and be witnesses who make disciples. So let me highlight a few of these 12 and 12 on the front of your worship folder. Just look at number 7. Host the City of San Diego Neighborhood Parking Permit Distribution. Can you see that there? So we did that. Recently we did it. For several days in our church library, the City of San Diego came here from downtown. Several city employees set up shop in our library. And people who live in the college area have to have a parking permit to park on their own street. How many of you live in the college area and have those parking permits? They have a letter what on them? Letter B. And so the City of San Diego, as a community service, wanted to bring the parking permits to the people instead of the people coming downtown. And so, lo and behold, what a great opportunity for College Avenue to have all of our neighbors on our campus. And so we wanted to be gracious hosts, and so we set them up in our library, and we even asked two of our award-winning bakers to bake homemade cookies, which hundreds of residents of our immediate area and city employees were able to enjoy. And every time I would go over and say hi to the city employees and ask how it was going on a daily basis, they would go, "Those cookies. Who made those cookies? We want to come back here for the cookies." Now I want you to know who made the cookies. And it's always easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. So Joanne Stewart, where are you? Stand up. Help her up. Help her stand up. And her partner in crime, Lily Jensen. Where's Lily? Stand up. And she wants to make sure that you know that she had some helpers. Would her helpers stand up? Would their helpers stand up? Don't have her call you by name. Stand up. Thank you. So who would imagine that some cookies, of all things, would be a tool for showing the love of Christ to a community? But that's exactly what happened. And so I want to thank you, ladies, for helping us with this 12 and 12. Thank you very much. Look at number 2. Invest in the students of Marshall Elementary School in City Heights. A number of weeks ago, you, with your generosity, provided backpacks for the entering class, kindergarten class at Marshall Elementary. And you do that every year, and we usually have more of you who are willing to pay for a backpack than we have backpacks. And so I want to thank you again. But I also want you to know that we have some of our college students from College Avenue who are investing in the students at Marshall Elementary by tutoring at the school. And so, Brian, I don't know how many of them are here or whatever, but if you go over to Marshall and tutor, I want you to stand up. Okay, he goes. You don't go by yourself, though. The other tutors are probably serving in kids' ministry. Okay, well, thank you, Brian. Thank you, Brian. Our preschool, we have over 170 families in our preschool. How many of you have a kid in our preschool? Raise your hand. Okay. I don't, but I think it's an excellent preschool, and I'm not just saying that because I'm the pastor of the church. I think we have an excellent preschool. And so I talked to Laura Blue and our director this week, and so we have over 170 families enrolled in our preschool, many of whom don't go to church anywhere, don't necessarily have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some do, like some of you do. And we have a waiting list of people who want to get into our preschool. God has been very, very kind to us. And as we continue to develop a partnership with those who are involved in our preschool. Look at number three, box number three. We have completed three on-campus outreaches or promotions at San Diego State University. In fact, one day recently, we had 19 people who were who came by, who were interested in coming to visit our church. And a few of them might even be in our worship service this morning. I don't know. But if you are here, I want to welcome you and say, I'm glad you came. Let me show you a couple photographs of what happened at Point Loma last week. What was it called? Find a Church Week. And then the next one is from San Diego State. And this was the carnival, right? This was just the carnival at San Diego State. They didn't do those things when I was in college, having carnivals. But they do now. And so thank you for those photos. And so we have been on campus. The other night before I left Thursday night, there are all these people walking around dressed in, well, they were mainly dressed in black. Would that be accurate to say? And I was like, what's going on? And there was all kinds of stuff everywhere. And so I went over to the fireside room, and lo and behold, I walk in. There are a few dozen college students who are about to participate in the Hunger Games. And as a result of that, that was able to make some impact. There were some students who came to participate with us who might not have come otherwise, for which I was so grateful and thankful and prayed for the group as I left that night as I was driving home. Let me give you some other happenings. With our college students at CABC, we have something on Sunday mornings that's a combination, a partnership between Brian and Brett, between high school and college, called Renovate Discipleship. And it started last Sunday. We've had a great response to it. In fact, the young lady who is sitting next to my wife and me in the service had the book in her lap when she came in and sat down, entitled A Tale of Three Kings, which is an excellent book. It's one of the books they're reading. And one of the things these students are doing now is that they are engaging in a media fast. You know what that is? Brian, could you just kind of, or Brett, explain to us what a media fast is? I know what fasting from food is.
Yeah, just not looking at the internet, Facebook, TV, unless you're in like a group basically. So it's pretty challenging. My wife caught me a couple times. I failed.
Okay, so did you hear that? It's refraining from television, internet, Facebook, Twitter. Does texting count? Okay, texting doesn't count. Did you notice how he said that? No. Okay, so we'll just take what we can get. It's the other things. And so unless you're in a group context, and he confessed his sin publicly that he had failed a couple of times, that his wife caught him, but that he has repented and will continue the fast. And so what they're doing instead of that is they're reading the Bible, and they're seeking older mentors within our church family. Now, older is anyone older than you are. So if a college student or high school student comes to you and asks you to mentor them, don't be insulted. Don't say, what are you trying to say? I'm old or something? Because if you're a day older than they are, you are older. I also keep hearing about college students being very hospitable and welcoming to new college students. In fact, this is a recurring theme I hear in staff meeting on a regular basis. And I'm going to read something to you in a moment that affirms that, how a kind and hospitable and welcoming so many of you are. And I want to say thank you for that. In fact, as I talked about the Hunger Games the other night, I think there are about five or six students who are not yet Christians who are either invited or came as a result of our presence on the San Diego State campus, which is very, very encouraging to me. In fact, recently, Brian met a Muslim student from Saudi Arabia who dialogued with them, has some interest in church. And if you happen to be here today, I want to say welcome to you as well. So continue to pray for this 12 and 12 item, continued outreach and impact on the San Diego State campus. Look at number two. No, already did number two. Number 12, that's what I want to say. Number 12 says Fall Festival. How many of you have been involved in our Fall Festival in the past? As a volunteer, maybe you brought your kids, your grandkids, or you came yourself because you want to jump in a jumpy house. Our Fall Festival is coming November 10th, and you will have an opportunity again to invest in our community, invest in the families in our preschool by getting involved, and we'll be giving you more information in the weeks ahead. And so just save that date on your calendar, Saturday, November 10th. Well, let me share this with you. Last week, I received an email from someone that was such an encouragement to me. I'd like to share portions of it with you because I think it will be an encouragement to you too. And this is what this person wrote. Hi, Pastor Carlton. My name is, and I just want to protect them. I don't want you to know who it is, but this is a true letter signed. My name is, and they write, I'm a rookie attendee at your Sunday services. A good friend of mine, I won't name that good friend, encouraged me to attend. I'm glad she did. I'd been sharing with her my longings for a spiritual component, for lack of a better term, that I realized was missing from my life. Because of his upbringing, he says, quote, the last place I expected to end up was in a Baptist church. I've attended eight to 10 services this spring and summer, and I've really been so impressed by the wonderful, warm people who make up your congregation. That's you. Way to go. He also says he's been moved and inspired and comforted by our time in God's Word. Because these words in this book are unlike any words in any other book. These words, Moses said, are very life. Homer's words are not our very life. Shakespeare's words are not our very life. Faulkner's words are not. Chaucer's are not. But these words are our very life. He goes on to write, these are tough times for sure, but they're also exciting and wonderful. I found knowing that a higher power cares about me and loves me. Let me just say this, that higher power who cares about you and who loves you is none other than our great Creator God of the Bible. Our Heavenly Father who loves us so much that he sent and gave his one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, whose love is so wide and whose love is so deep that the Apostle Paul writes these words in Romans 8, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's our personal God of the Bible who loves us so much that he sent his Son. He is the one, our personal God is the one about whom we can say, Abba, Father. We can call him Daddy. I want you to watch this video with me now. We could have a video.
Hi, I'm Lena. I am the mother of three girls. I am a military wife, and we move every 3 to 4 years. I was looking for a church that had a small group that would fit into my busy schedule. I was blessed to find College Avenue and that they had a small group for young parents. I was pretty involved in that until moving on into the high school. Being part of the high school, it's so important to me to show how to have your own beliefs, how to know God enough that when you're out on your own after you graduate, to know what you believe. When I was saved, I wasn't taught how to be a Christian and what was right and wrong, and my parents weren't Christian. And I feel very strongly about teaching. Last year I taught the seniors and just how to stay close to God. I think that if people aren't involved in service or a small group, they're missing out on God's blessings. We're called to serve. It's not a volunteer situation. It's something God tells us to do. And by acting out on our calling, you can have a fullness of your relationship with God.
Thank you, Lena. Where are you, Lena? Up there in the balcony. Thank you. I like what she said at the end when she said, if you're not involved with a smaller group of Christians and you're not serving, you're missing out on God's blessing. And I don't say that rigidly or legalistically or to put a guilt trip on anyone, but she's exactly right. You are missing out on God's blessing if you're not involved in serving or a small group. I'd like to invite up the Collinses. Kurt and Judy, would you come join me up here? So Kurt and Judy, he serves in the U.S. Navy for us, defending us. So thank you, Kurt. He came back from a deployment in, what, May is when you came back? He's gone for several months, and his wife, Judy. So I want to just ask you guys a few questions as we think about small groups and what I'm going to unpack in Hebrews 10 briefly in just a moment. Tell me about the Tuesday night small group that you guys have been involved in. So just tell me a little bit about that.
We've been going to a Tuesday night young marrieds group with John and Judy Herzog. We meet every Tuesday. We've done community service projects on the side on the weekends, barbecues on the weekends together. It's been a good fellowship building tool.
And what's the basic age range of people in your group?
It started out as probably under 30 young married couples, and recently we've had, well, I was on deployment, a few more, how do we say, older couples have joined.
Older than you.
Older than
us.
We're
talking people in their 50s and 60s.
Yes. So.
Where I am.
They bring a different dynamic to the group that's very good for us to have.
Okay. Well, what's been a highlight of that Tuesday night small group experience for you?
I think just the fellowship, not only with other couples that are around our same age, but also people in different stages of life. I think that you can bring something, and you do bring something, no matter where you're coming from or no matter if you mean to or not, you're bringing something. And so I think it's really been cool to just hear their insights on the Bible, hear their insights on life, and just be able to talk through things together.
Okay, now I understand that you are now launching a Thursday night small group that you guys are leading. So tell me a little bit about that.
We've also been involved in the college group. And this year, it seemed like we had a large graduating class, and there wasn't really a solid place for them to go. So on that note, we decided that we have the means that we can facilitate a small group at our house. So we invited the graduating class and a few of the other people in that age range in the church into our home.
Okay, so you were in a small group that was led by John and Judy Herzog, who are in their 60s.
Yes.
And you're also participating in the Sizemore small group on Monday night, which is a college group. And now you're going out and you're starting a group on Thursday nights.
Correct.
Good for you. That's what discipleship is. Paul told Timothy, entrust these things to those who can then entrust it to other people. It's about reproduction and reproducing. Well, how's your new small group going?
Very well. The first night we had 11 people, so we thought that was a really good kickoff night. The group dynamic is a little different than the college group, even though it's a lot of the same people, but it's growing, and the relationships are building very quickly.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for doing that for us. Thank you. Let's do this now for the rest of our time. Let's spend some time in the Word. Would you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10, it's page 851 of the Pew Bible, page 851, Hebrews chapter 10. And for the sake of context, I'll begin reading with verse 19, but my focus will be on verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, page 851, and in a moment I'll begin reading with verse 19. I entitled this sermon, The Big Three, which you'll understand in just a moment, and you may be familiar with clusters of three. The fire safety model, who knows it? Who knows the fire safety model? Stop, drop, roll. Or the real estate model. Who knows that model? Location, location, location. Some of you are familiar with the Three Stooges. The Three Little Pigs. The Three Billy Goats Gruff. One of my favorite stories I'd read to my kids when my three little kids were little. Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Three blind mice. Well, in today's sermon, we're going to see a cluster of three, and the first is found in your Bibles in verse 22. The second is found in verse 23, and the third in verses 24 and 25. I'm reading Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, here's the first, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Here's the second one, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And here's the third and final one. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. Now, let me give you the backstory for this letter known as Hebrews. This letter was written to Jewish Christians who were living some 30 years after the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Christianity has spread rapidly around the Mediterranean world, mostly through the ministry of Paul and the 12 apostles. And since the apostles are Jewish men, it makes sense that they're focusing their evangelistic efforts of sharing the gospel among the Jewish community because they're Jewish. As a result of immigration, there is a distinctive Jewish community in almost every major city of the ancient world. And over the centuries, as Jewish people have dispersed from Palestine for political reasons, for economic reasons, they often gather together in the same area of a city, maintaining their Jewish cultural distinctives and following the religious rituals of Judaism. We see that in the immediate neighborhood around our church. Every major city I've lived in, St. Louis, Dallas, Houston, Cleveland, San Diego, I've observed in each of those cities that there's a distinct Jewish community, usually, or communities, plural, separate communities, plural. Many of these foreign Jews welcome the message that Paul's writing to and that the apostles are reaching out to. They welcome the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they soon realize that there's a heavy price to pay for their new faith. They're already considered second-class citizens in the Roman Empire because of the anti-Semitism of the Roman Empire. But by professing faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, they find themselves even rejected by family and friends in the Jewish community. And some of you are familiar with this. You've experienced rejection by family and friends because of you giving your life to Jesus Christ and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these recipients of this letter of Hebrews are experiencing that. These Jewish Christians are suffering persecution for belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they are being actively persecuted. Now, persecution has the potential of producing two drastically different responses. Persecution can either stimulate us to a stronger faith and a deeper spiritual vitality. And my wife and I, as we've traveled in countries around the world where Christians are persecuted, we've seen that vitality and that courage and that depth that can come from persecution. Or persecution can discourage and produce a spiritual sluggishness and a lukewarm apathy. And so it seems like the latter was the experience of many of the recipients of this letter called Hebrews. They're apathetic. They're lukewarm. They're kind of going through the motions. They've lost their first love. The recipients of this letter have quit maturing as Christians. They grew to a certain point and then they stopped growing. They're growing old as Christians without growing up and maturing and developing as Christians. They're like teenagers walking around drinking from a Tupperware sippy cup, or a middle-aged person drinking out of a juice box, or a senior citizen drinking from a baby bottle. And so it begs a question, does the same thing happen now? Are there Christians today who've made professions of faith in Jesus Christ? They've identified with Christ. They've identified with his church, the body of Christ. But now, 7, 11, 21, or even 45 years later, they're still spiritually weak and incapable of explaining their faith and unable to share it effectively, and worse yet, unable to honestly affirm that they have a meaningful relationship with God. And some of them might even be second-guessing themselves, wondering, is this all there is to being a Christian? Isn't there more than just coming to church once or twice a month and maybe going to a small group Bible study here and there and praying every now and then? Isn't there more to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ than this? And the writer of Hebrews is glad that we're asking these kinds of questions, and the writer of Hebrews answers with a resounding yes, there's more. There is so much more to being a Christian. And so the writer, he writes and he challenges his first century readers, and he challenges us by saying, let us go on and grow as mature disciples of Jesus Christ. The teaching of this letter begins by focusing on who Jesus is and what Jesus does, because nothing will dent the faith of the young lady who understands who Jesus Christ is and treasures him for all that he is. And not even persecution will weaken the faith of a middle-aged man who understands who Jesus Christ is and treasures Jesus as his Savior. And so the writer writes here in chapter 10, in verses 19, 20, and 21, and points out that we enjoy some great privileges as Christians. That's what verses 19, 20, and 21 are about. Our great privileges. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. We have two great privileges that are highlighted here. First, we have access to God. In other words, we can approach God anytime, anyway, through the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus provides us a new and a living way into the presence of God. That's our first privilege. We don't need to go through anyone. We just go through Christ directly to God. One of the great joys of coming to God through Christ is even when we don't know how to pray, Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit prays for us in ways that we can't even vocalize and utter. When we hurt so deeply, all we can do is groan because of who Christ is. We can say, God, I just don't know how to pray. Would you pray on my behalf, Spirit, because of who Christ is and this great privilege I have? Our second privilege is that we have a friend. We have a great priest over the house of God. His name is Jesus. But as you and I know, with privileges come responsibilities. If I have the privilege of a driver's license, and I do, I have the responsibility to obey all traffic laws, which I try to do. If I have the privilege of checking out library books from Bethel Seminary, San Diego, right across the street, which I have that privilege. I have a library card in my wallet that allows me to check out library books. I have the responsibility with Bethel Seminary, San Diego's books to treat them with the same care as if they were my personal books and return them by their due date. That's my responsibility. The dean of Bethel Seminary said, amen. Okay, now I really need to confess something. Because the librarian is here. Where is she? There she is. And she knows what I'm going to confess to you. I lost 3 library books. I did not fulfill my responsibilities that go with the privilege. And so she and I are in the negotiations. Aren't we, my dear sister? They were very gracious, but I'm going to have to find them or pay for them. So that's my responsibility. It goes with the privilege. You understand what I'm saying? So the same thing is true in our relationship with God. With the privileges of access to God and friendship with Jesus come responsibilities. And there are 3 big responsibilities here in this passage. There are many throughout the Bible, but 3 here. You can see them in verses 22 to 25. I already highlighted them, but I'll just review them quickly. Verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. First responsibility. Second, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Responsibility number 2. Number 3, verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So the big 3 responsibilities. Verse 22, let us draw near to God. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Number 3, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. So in the brief time we have left, I just want to focus on the 3rd responsibility. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So I have a question for you. What would you say that this gathering is this morning? If you look at verse 25, I think you have your answer. It's a meeting together. What if you are in a small group like the Collins has talked about? They were in a Monday night small group and a Tuesday night small group, and they've moved from those now, and they're starting a Thursday night small group. So what if you're in their small group Bible study on Thursday night? What is that called? A meeting together. And what if Doug Sherburn and I and Mark Schweer are standing on the patio an hour from now after worship, and we're talking about how to love our children and how to be good dads to them and how to honor God in our communities and at work. And what do you call that? It's just an informal conversation the 3 of us are having. It's a meeting together. So these verses are not a guilt trip about coming to worship every Sunday, but they are a challenge to not forsake being together with other Christians. So how do verses 24 and 25 fit together? I'm glad you asked. The two let us's, if that's proper grammar, if it's not, excuse me. The two let us's in verse 25 are not a fourth and a fifth responsibility for Christians. Instead, verse 25 explains how to carry out the responsibilities of verse 24. So are you following me? The responsibility, the command, is given in verse 24 to love one another and do good deeds, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And 25 tells us how to do that. Now, what's interesting is the command in verse 24 is not to love one another and do good deeds. It is, there are many other places in the Bible that tell us to love one another and do good deeds so that God might be glorified. The responsibility is a command for us to consider how to spur one another to love and good deeds. So in verse 24, there's a key word there, and it's the word spur in most of your translations. Some of them, it might say stimulate. The word spur is the key word in this responsibility. It's a very strong word, and it means to provoke, to incite, to stir up. And so we have a God-given responsibility, according to this, to stir each other up, to incite one another, to provoke one another, to push each other to love and good works, to help each other get unstuck when we find ourselves stuck. So I always ask this question as you relate to one another. How can I be used by God to spur others on in love? As the people of God, we want to move from me to we. We are a family where we is more important than I. We're interdependent. We need each other. We are a spiritual family called by God to do life together. We are not a destination that we just choose to attend. We're to work through all the relational chaos that comes when you put a people, group of people together like us. We're supposed to work through that through Christ at all cost so that we can stay together in Christ in order to display Christ to the world. So church is not an event that happens in a building on Sunday. The church is the life that we live together as a people, not just an event that we attend together. Don't just think that this is about you. Think about someone else. We need each other. Because we're in a spiritual war. We're trying to shine the light of the gospel. We're trying to shine spiritual life into the battle and into the darkness of the battle. And the enemy is trying to wound us. Might even go further and say, kill us. Literally, kill us. That's why there's death and suffering and pain. It's because of the enemy. It's because of the fall into sin. And the fact that creation is groaning and writhing as in the pains of childbirth. Unto this present day, because of the curse of sin, we have physical death. And almost every one of us in this room has been touched by the pain of spiritual death and the enemy trying to literally kill us and take the life out of us. My wife and I are feeling that pain today. Yesterday morning, we found out that her best friend from high school, who was our maid of honor in our wedding, and Carol was in her wedding, and our kids grew up knowing each other, that she succumbed to a 6-year battle with breast cancer. And Carol was able to talk to her a couple days ago before she died and just bawled her eyes out the rest of the afternoon And the reason is we have an enemy who wants to kill us in this spiritual battle that we're in, which is why it's imperative for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why this kind of stuff is imperative, to take the message of the gospel to the nations, starting here in San Diego and going to the nations of the world. We're in a battle, in a war, and the enemy is trying to kill us. We need each other. Verse 25 tells us how to spur others. It is by encouraging one another. The world is full of discouragers, isn't it? Discouragers everywhere. There are some people who seem to have the gift of putting a damper on a good day. For them, the glass is always half empty instead of half full. And because we're in a spiritual war, everyone, every day, needs to be comforted and encouraged. I do, you do, we all do. Encouragement is simply appreciation plus affirmation. We appreciate what a person does. We affirm who a person is as a human being. And if it's a brother or sister in Christ, who they are in Christ. Without that encouragement, we go find it somewhere else. Many times in a place where it's not soul satisfying. Images on a computer screen, a plate of food, a shopping spree, a trip to a liquor store. We want our church to be a culture of encouragement. And any one of you can be an encourager. And remember that everyone needs encouragement. So if we're going to encourage one another, we have to know each other more than just on a superficial level. It's possible or it's impossible to know everyone in this room well, everyone in this church family well. But each one of us can and should know at least some people well. This means getting together outside of Sunday morning worship services. We cannot spur one another on and encourage one another without being together. And if we make a habit of absenting ourselves from worship and relationship with other Christians, we cannot spur one another on to love and good deeds. So this raises a practical question in my mind. What are some common obstacles that can hinder our intimacy within the body of Christ? And I have a list here I'm going to put on the screen for you. And just look at this list and see which one might resonate with you or which ones. Reasons or obstacles that hinder our intimacy with one another. The busyness of life, keeping our relationships distant and casual. A total immersion or in friendships that are activity and happiness based. A conscious avoidance of close relationships is too scary and messy. And I will say relationships are messy. I'll just be honest and say they are messy. Whether it's husband-wife, whether it's parent-child, whether it's friends, they are messy. Next, a formal commitment to church activities with no real connection to people. It's possible for me to come in here week after week, you know, and just sit here and not have any connection with anyone, even on Sunday morning or at any other point during the week. That's possible for you. Next, a one-way ministry-driven friendship in which you always minister to others but never allow others to minister to you. So you're always on the giving end and never on the more humble receiving end. Next, self-centered, meet my felt needs relationships that keep you always receiving but never giving. A private, independent, just God and me approach to the Christian life. You know what? I can worship God anywhere. It's all about me and, you know, that kind of frontier mentality. Or next, a knowledge as a replacement for relationship, knowing God as a life of study rather than the pursuit of God and his people. This is so easy to fall into where we intellectualize our Christianity and we squeeze the relational component out of it. But fundamentally, Christianity is a relational religion. Now, let me say this list of bullet points, these questions will be in the Recollect, which is available on the church website. So, in summary, I need the help of other Christians or I cannot mature as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I can't mature by myself. I need other people. That's where my church comes in. There are people here who know me, and because they know me, they know my faults, they know my failures, they know about my overdue library books. They see me for who I am, and they accept me. They're here to stand with me, to encourage me, to fight with me. They're not afraid to tell me when I'm doing something wrong or hurtful. Their encouragement at times might be hard to swallow, just like the medicine that could save my life, but they give their encouragement still. I need my church. And I believe my church needs me just as I am, with all my faults and failures and scars and wounds and dysfunction. I'm not strong enough to mature as a disciple of Jesus Christ alone, and neither are you. I really need others to help me mature as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's why I come to church. That's why I'm in a CABC small group. That's why I'm in another small group. That's why I have two different accountability partners. I need the church because I'm broken. And you may have reasons why you don't normally or usually attend church, or why you refuse to commit to a church family, or why you won't join a small group. It's possible that I have hurt you, or some other pastor has hurt you, or some church has hurt you, or another Christian has hurt you, and that's because the church is comprised of people who have been hurt, and hurt people hurt people. Yet it's still the way God has made for us to receive the help we need. And that's why Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching."